I'm going to put these eye drops right here. And I had surgery on my eyes, and I can amazingly see well. I praise the Lord. But one of the results of putting all these steroids and stuff in my eyes is I get dry eye. And when I get dry eye, I can't read close up. So all I have to do is put a couple drops of sterile water in my eye. So if in the middle of the message I can't read my notes and read the Bible, I may say, hang on a second, and I'll drop a couple of drops of water. Don't worry about me. It's just got to lubricate the eyeball, maybe. I don't know. So I never know when it's going to happen. So that's just part of it. A couple weeks from now, they said that'll disappear, and I won't have any more problems. I have so enjoyed seeing. I had no clue what I couldn't see. Life is so amazing. The auditorium even looks like it's been repainted. Oh, it has. Isn't this nice? Oh, you didn't notice. It really has. Do you remember all the little spots and the little cracks? Look around. Isn't that beautiful? Just a simple thing. And God is doing a lot of neat stuff. A new gazebo. We've got the painting, the men up here singing. We had a wonderful men's Sunday school class. Just a lot to thank God, a lot of things to thank God for. But I've really enjoyed being able to see differently. Didn't realize I was missing so many particular things. Well, I thought today I would try to tell you a couple jokes. Get you woken up. It's Father's Day. There was a census taker going around to check how many people are in each house. Man came and knocked on the door. Little girl, about 4 years old, came to the door. And she said, hello, is your mommy and daddy here? He said, mommy's in the back, and my daddy's a doctor. She said, well, that's nice. What's your daddy doing? Can I talk? My daddy is doing an appendectomy. Your daddy's doing an appendectomy. Well, sweetheart, for a little four-year-old, you know some big words. Do you know what an appendectomy is? I sure do. She said, well, do you know what it means? Well, it means that we get $6,000 bonus, and that's not including the anesthesiologist. Oh, my goodness. Another little child. Four-year-old little boy was in the service with mom and dad. Mom and dad didn't go to church very often, but they went on this particular day, and the little child saw them passing the offering plate. The child was quite interested. People were dropping money in as going by, and it got coming down the row, and the little girl tugged on her father's shoulder and said, hey, Dad, you don't have to pay for me. I'm under five. Oh, my goodness. Do you know, this is not a joke, but actually somebody told me last week they were inviting somebody to church. It was a college-age person. And the college person actually said to them, they said, you know, I'd like to come, but how much does it cost to go to a service? Can you imagine never going to church and realize that you don't pay to go to church? Jesus paid it all, amen? And he gives it to us free. It's an amazing thing. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you so much for the salvation that we have. And I pray today that as we preach, that you would be present. Lord, we desire to hear from you. We desire for your word to be clear. And Lord, we don't want to just hear. We want you to speak to us, to work in our hearts, to move us from where we are to where we can be by your grace. Help us not to apply the message to the one sitting next to us. Help us to think, Lord, that what do you have for me? I need your help, Lord, as I preach. Help me to preach with your strength and with your power. In Jesus' precious name. And everybody said, amen. Today I'm going to take a simple word that we all many times use towards our fathers. We call them dad. So if you'd like to write the acrostic D-A-D, we're going to take three things that we want to talk to our fathers about. Now, when I speak on Father's Day, Mother's Day, and things like that, I always say this. The message today is not just for the fathers. It's just as true for the mothers. And it's just as true to you that are not married, you don't have children. It's just as true for all of us. The principles are broader than that. But especially today, I'd like to zero in for you fathers to consider your position as a dad. Are you prepared to be a good father? Are you ready to be all that God wants you to be? Look at Romans chapter 4, and I want you to start with verse 3. Romans 4, verse 3. For what saith the Scripture? Abraham believed God, and it was counted unto him for righteousness. Abraham, who's Abraham? Abraham was a man that years ago that loved God. He had been just not that many generations away from Noah. We have Adam that was born and had many generations. And then there's Noah that was built the boat. And many generations down, we have Abraham. That's really not that many generations between Adam and then we have Noah. And we have Abraham. But by the time we get to Abraham, do you realize that most of the world could care less about God? And God spoke to this righteous Abraham, and he said, I want you to go into a country, and I want you to find a city that has no foundations, and follow me and do certain things. And God worked in Abraham's life. And if you notice in this verse, it says, Abraham believed God, and it was counted. What was counted? Because he believed God. Because Abraham believed God, it was counted or accounted toward him righteous. You're right with me. You're doing what I want. You're in right standing with me. So our first point that we want to bring out for our fathers, we take the D. We want to make sure that we've done the right deal with God. We've done what's right with God. God wants every man, every woman, and every child to be right with him. He opens up the way. And the Bible says this, that it's by Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man can come unto the Father but through Jesus Christ. Jesus said, I am the way, and I'm the truth, and I'm the life. There's no other way. You need to listen to the voice of God. How many times have you as a dad, you as a mom, you as a boy or girl or teenager here this morning, you've heard that Jesus said, I am the door to heaven. I am the way. If you die in your sins, you will likewise perish and go smack dab into a burning hell separated from God. But God said, I love you. I love you with a passion. And we learned today in our Sunday school class that compassion is different than pity. God didn't just pity mankind. He moved in his heart to send forth his son so that we could have the deal done. That I can know that if I died, I'm right with God. You know, men, there's nothing more important in your home than you knowing that if you died, you'd go to heaven. There's nothing more important than that. Same passage of Scripture. Would you look at me at verse 6, Romans 4, 6. Even as David, let's just stop there. We looked at Abraham. He believed God. It was counted to him for righteousness. Now we find David, King David. Well, he's down the road a little bit after Abraham, and he's following the promises of Abraham, even as David also described the blessedness of the man unto whom God imputeth righteousness. Notice the last two words, without works. Men, you don't have to work your way to heaven. You could be the best father. You could be the nicest guy. You could give all the things that your child needs, all the money, all the food. You could be there when they're sick. You could carry him. You could do everything that you think you should do. You could try to be right with God, go to church, and maybe give big offerings, build gazebos around the auditorium. It doesn't impress God. All of our works are as filthy, dirty, rotten, stinking, putrid, worthless rags before God. Man, God's not looking for you to do better than you used to do bad. Here he says, blessed. Here's David that says, blessed is the man to whom God does not imputes righteousness without any works. I remember I was preaching when our church was like 30-some years ago. A man came, and he'd been coming for a little while, and I was preaching out of the book of Galatians that we don't have to keep the law, the Ten Commandments. You don't have to keep the Ten Commandments in order to get saved. Well, I tell you what, after the church service, this man met me like a locomotive that had been stoked up to full steam. I mean, steam was coming out his ears, fire was coming out his eyes. What do you mean that the law's no good? I didn't say the law was no good. I didn't say that the law was wrong. The Bible says if there was something that could save you by works, the law's perfect. But the law was never given to perfect or make righteous. The law was given like a mirror to show me that I fall very short of God's righteousness. And so praise God for the man that's found being made right with God without anything that he had to personally do, without the works of the law. I find so many men and women over the years that I've talked to that really try to do good things to impress God. That's good. But it doesn't make us righteous. So David said, I found righteousness without works. Look in that same passage, if you will, please. We're in Romans chapter 4, and look at verse 7. It's David speaking again, saying, blessed are those whose iniquities, another name for sin, whose iniquities are forgiven, whose sins are now what? You know what? Under the blood of Jesus Christ, my sins are forgiven and forgotten and they're covered. What does forgiven mean? It means something like this. I owe a big debt. I can't ever hope to pay for it. Somehow, either that person in their heart is moved with compassion and love, or somebody else pays my debt, but now the debt is wiped away completely. I am now completely out of debt with God. There's no any longer any sin. It says my sins are forgiven. They're covered. Covered by what? They're covered by the blood of Christ. But listen to me. They're covered by the righteousness that is in Jesus. When God looks at a man or a woman that's underneath the blood of Christ, he doesn't see Richard Butts' sin. He doesn't see your sin. He sees the rightness, the righteousness that is in Jesus, as if it were mine. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven without works. Blessed is the man whose sins are forgiven and they're completely covered. Boy, I had years ago, I was trying to work with that, the old whiteout, trying to cover something up. And I had put something that on there. It had like crayon type of a waxy. And I tried to put that white out. And I'd turn around and let it dry. And whoop, it would pop back up. And I put some more. And it kept bleeding through no matter what I did. I finally had about that thick of the stuff over. I said, praise the Lord, it's covered. I turned the page and it bled through the backside. I praise God that my sins underneath Jesus' blood are completely covered. There's nothing that's not covered. Man, there may be somebody here, you say, Dad, Pastor, I'd like to be a good dad, but I've done some stuff that I could never forgive myself for. Let me tell you about a man in our church. This man came to me when it was, I think, the 50th year of the Korean War celebration. And he said, Pastor, he said, I know that God forgives things, but I don't know how he could forgive me. And he said, Pastor, I've never talked to anybody about this. But he said, Pastor, I think I probably killed about 200 or 300 North Koreans. And he said, I know I was ordered to do it. I know it was my job. I know I was defending my country. I know, but he said, I took 200 to 300 people's lives. And he said, I wake up at night and I can't forgive myself. And we talked about sometimes the problem that we have, our own heart, our own conscience still burns within us. But let's just understand what God says. He will remember them against us never again. They're covered. You say, well, Pastor, I've done stuff like that. I've done stuff that it's hideous, it was wrong, and I knew what I was doing when it was wrong. Can God cover that? The answer is a very praise the Lord, yes. A man needs to be right with God, the dad. Read on in the same verse, if you will. Look at verse 8. Blessed is the man to whom the Lord will not impute sin. Now, that's sort of a great big word of accounting, that God, when he goes down through the records and he says, this one is in your account, this one is against you, God says when he sees your sin, it will not be against your account. It was put on Jesus' account, and Jesus already paid for it. Isn't that wonderful? Blessed is the man, his sins are forgiven. Blessed is the man that doesn't have to work. Blessed is the man whose sins are covered. Blessed is the man who knows that sin will not be imputed against him. Say, why is this so important for a dad? Because the dad can't help anybody else till he helps himself. I was riding one time on an airplane, and a stewardess took a little extra time to talk to us. And she said, if we have an accident, da, 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 and these little things are going to drop out, mask, they will have oxygen. You need to take them and put them on over your head, and you're going to, and they, what, you ever heard those talks? And then she said, I want to emphasize that if you're an adult, you're the mom, you're the dad, and those things drop, don't reach over and put them on your child first. Because probably by the time you do that, even try to do that, you might pass out. Put them on yourself first. Get the oxygen in your lungs. Now you can help your children. And I've never forgotten that. You say, well, I want to make sure my kids are here in Sunday school. I want to make sure my kids are going to heaven. I want to make sure my kids don't live down some of the dirty, rotten paths that I live. Good. But if you really want to help your kids, you need to know how to get where they're going to. You need to be able to lead them by your example and by who you are. The Bible actually says this spiritually, that until we find Jesus Christ as our personal Savior, that we are dead in our trespasses and our sins. Dead men can't help people until he's alive. If you want to help your family, Dad, you need to make sure that you've done the right deal with God, that you have by faith received Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Chapter 4 again, look at verse 12. And the father of circumcision to them that are not of the circumcision only, but notice this part, but who also walk in the steps of that faith of our father Abraham, which he had being yet uncircumcised. We need to follow our father Abraham. So I'm not Jewish. Father Abraham. Abraham is the spiritual father, leader, type, example of all fathers that are walking toward God. Follow in Abraham's footsteps. Follow in King David's footsteps. Follow in the steps of a man that finds the righteousness of God. Let me put it a different way. We're not going to look at it, but over in Matthew chapter 7, it's the end of the Sermon on the Mount. Jesus ends this long sermon and he says this, be careful that you're building on the right foundation. For some people are spending their whole life and they're building all their works on shifting sand. He said, make sure that you're building your house on a firm foundation. Build it on the rock, and that rock is Jesus. He said, well, now, my rock, Pastor, that I'm building for my family is Prudential. I'm built, you know, Prudential Insurance. So I got quite a nest egg. When I die, matter of fact, my kids probably hope I die. I'm going to leave them $10 million of insurance. That's why I'm always watching over my shoulders, you know, to make sure they're not going to push me over the cliff or something. My kids are, listen, your nest egg isn't what your kids need. So I've got a house and a half. My wife and I made a visit not too long ago. We walked in this beautiful house. They walked us around the house. I mean, we got walking around the house because kept walking from room to room and upstairs and backstairs and we're on the lake. I mean, they had everything. But we walked out. We said, we don't know if this man really knows Jesus Christ as the Savior. And yet this man, this old, old man, said, my kids are fixed. Dad, it's not leaving them money. It's not leaving them even a good name. It's not leaving them all the stuff. When I first went to Indiana as an assistant pastor. I remember there was a man and his wife named Mr. and Mrs. Franz. Reminds me of the road up here, Franz. And when they got to be almost 85 years old, they gathered all their kids together. They're all in their late 60s, early 70s. And they said, you know, we've got all these family heirlooms. We want to make sure that we've carried them for two or three generations, and some of these came from England and Germany, and we want to give each of you some of these family heirlooms, and we know that these are going to be something special for you. Do you know they came to church about 3 weeks later, and they were so mad. Do you know what their three kids did to those heirlooms? They went to the closest shop they could sell them at, and it was gone that quick. Do you know, I've read over and over again that most children that inherit any kind of a size of money, it lasts 6 months. It's gone. You know, Dad, I appreciate, I hope my wife and I die. We leave something to our kids. I hope they'll be thankful. But that's not what they really need. They need a dad and a mom that have done business with God, and they know how to find God through faith in Jesus Christ, and now they've shown their children, and they've led them that way by example, and when they die and they're laying in the casket, they can sort of have this written here, if you could speak from them, I'll see you in a little while. Oh, I like that old song. We don't sing it much anymore. Will the circle be unbroken in the sky, Lord, in the sky. You know, Daddy, you love your family now? Get it back together on the other side by making sure that you've done right with God by accepting Jesus Christ as your personal Savior. Can I tell you, this makes such a big difference in your home. My dad was an unsaved man until just before he died. Oh, what a disaster our home is in. I've watched my older sisters and my brother that have not built their marriages on Jesus Christ. What a difference, and the difference in our homes. I'm not saying my children are perfect, but when God is in your home, mom and dad have leaned their hearts with God and they're following God, it just then, just a tailwind of blessings come your way. It makes a huge difference. Let's take the A. That was D. You've done the right thing. You've done business with God. God, it's a done deal. I'm righteous in Jesus Christ. Turn with me, please, if you will, over to the book of Ephesians chapter 5. Ephesians chapter 5. And I can still read. I haven't got to put any drops in my eyes. Praise the Lord. The A for Dad is this: assume and accept the authority that God has given you. Three A's. Assume, accept the authority that God's given to you. Do you know God made you when you got saved, Dad, Mom, teenager, I don't care who you are, when you get saved, we believe in the priesthood of the believer. We don't need Pastor Butts to go with you down on your knees to pray. Pastor Butts, would you pray for this? Because I know God answers your prayers. Do you know what? If you're saved, he answers your prayers too. Now, I like to have the pastor pray. Hopefully Pastor Butts gets his prayers answered too. But some people think that somehow the preacher has like this really special hotline, a red phone. It goes right to heaven, and it's only for pastors and God. Do you know what? When you get saved, you're a priest with God as well. In Jesus Christ, he says, if you ask anything in my name, it shall be given unto you, and it shall be done. Fathers, you need to learn to exert and accept the position as the priest of your family. You are the spiritual leader of your family. Do your kids go to church? Does your family have family altar? Do you have family altar? Do you have personal time? Do you pray for your family? Let me give you three things as a priest of your home, Dad. Number one, you need to pray for your family. There are so many things you can't buy for your family that only God can do. And you need to be able to talk and accept this role as the one that prays for your family. Do you know what, mamas? You do this well. Moms are known for praying for their families. Amen? But it ought to be that the daddy's sort of leading the way. The dad's on his knees and he's providing that spiritual context, praying for his family. Dad studies his Bible. Dad knows, hey, Dad, I need some advice. Okay, son, let's get the Bible out and let's just look at, and let's look over here and let's look over here and let's look over here. I knew you would know, Dad. Dad, you know everything. Oh, I tell you, when my kids were little, they thought Dad could fix anything and do anything. Were your kids that way? Uh-oh. Didn't your kids, they think Dad's perfect until they got to be 11? Then they became that pre-teenager and Dad knew nothing. And then when they turned 25, they realized Dad was good for something alone. Yeah, that's exactly right. I remember I had all my kids did something like this. I remember one particular time, my one child was standing up on something like this right here. And I just walked by, and they just decided to jump in my arms. Now, I wasn't playing any games. They said, well, of course Dad will catch you. You ever had something like that happen? Dad, you can fix it. Can I tell you what, Dad? That's the way I want to be with the Bible. Dad, I'm in a big mess. What should I do? Son, daughter, let's get on our knees. Let's open the Bible together. Here's the way through. I've been where you've been. I have found the answer. I've walked in those paths before. This is what God says. And let me tell you what, children are all going to mess up because the Bible says that foolishness is bound in the heart of every child. And Dad needs a lot of wisdom. So Dad needs to be able to pray for. He needs to know the answers from the Bible. And then the father needs to have the power of God on his life. Do you know, an exercise, boy, I see some men, they're strong. I mean, they work in the fields and they give you a hand like they could crush your hand. They're so strong and they got big old chests and they put up their arms like that. Muscles go like a mountain. Oh, that our fathers were like that spiritually. My father is a powerful Christian. My dad prays and it doesn't rain. My dad prays and it rains. My dad prays and he can move mountains. Boy, that'd be something, wouldn't it? My dad is a man that's accepted his role as the spiritual leader in my home. And he stepped up to it and he takes us to Sunday school and he's teaching our family. But we're in Ephesians chapter 5. Let's look at the role a little further. In Ephesians chapter 5, look at verse 23. For the husband is the head of the wife. Let's just stop there. Here's another role the husband needs to. Not only as priest, the husband needs to take the headship of the husband-wife relationship. If there is a gift I could give every home in our church, it would be men that would step up lovingly and sweetly and take the leadership over the wife in a sweet way. The second gift I would give would be a wife that would let him. This is a very essential thing in a home. A man that leads. And I can't say that. I could preach on this the rest of the day, get the church mad, get people. This is what's lacking in many homes, a man not taking the headship over his wife. I remember I'm a pastor. And I remember even as a pastor one day, it dawned on me, I will be held responsible for the spiritual temperature of my wife someday. Not just because I'm her pastor. I'm her spiritual head. My wife is a wonderful wife. I could sing her praises all morning. But there are times that I'll say, sweetheart, we're a little off kilter on something. It's my job to try to lead in the fixing. It's my job. Now, I might not have all the answers. I might not know how to get all there, but it's my job to address it and get it fixed. I read a book years ago, and I've read several similar to this that lays it out for this. You could disagree, just get mad, but disagree if you want. Maybe it'll make you think. 90% of home problems can be laid at the men's feet, not the wife. 90%, because it's your job to lead out of it. Ike Eisenhower, President of the United States, put this little thing on his desk. He said, "The buck stops here." What do you mean? You can blame and blame. Aren't politics good at trying to find somebody to blame and sort of send to jail anybody but the president or something like that? It was refreshing all those years ago to have a president says, "I don't know. I just know it was under my watch. I'm to blame. But we're going to get it fixed." And he just rolled up his sleeves and got at it. Men, we need to assume our leadership. So I didn't quite break it. Well, it's your job to get it fixed. You know, in the church building here, every week something gets broken. Doesn't matter who does or doesn't. Break it doesn't matter. But somebody's got to fix it. I could say, whoever broke it's going to fix it. I'd be waiting a long time. But since I'm the pastor, and I have sort of like a sense of like the leadership ownership of this job, it's my job by next Sunday to make sure that that window's fixed or that carpet's no longer dangerous or that chair you won't follow through. It's part of my job to get it fixed. Come on, right? So if your home's broken, who should lead in the fixing? Oh, come on. Who should lead in the fixing? The men should. Men, you need to accept the position of your headship. Right next to it, you need to accept the position of your leadership. Leadership steps up into the position. And by the way, you don't take leadership by demanding it. Leadership is earned. It's earned because you are consistent and you're respectful. In this passage, if you read on, the husband is to be loving. This is so important as man being a head or being a leader. He's also supposed to be a loving husband. Men, if you're rude, crude, consistently to your wife and your children, you're not assuming the responsibility God gave you. Because I want to read you just one verse out of this. Husbands, love your wives. Was that an optional? Say, well, she wasn't very loving this whole last month. I don't see that in the scriptures, except the times that she's not loving. Husbands, love your wives. How much? Even as Christ also loved the church, so much that he gave himself for it. How much love is that? He died. How much should a husband love his wife and his children? To die for them. He ought to be willing to do anything that he could do to benefit them before he would even benefit himself. It goes on in the next verse, verse 26, that he might sanctify and cleanse it with the washing of the water by the word. Do you know what the idea? The husband is responsible to wash the home and cleanse it and sanctify it. So I thought my wife was supposed to. I'm not talking about washing the windows and doing the carpet. He should help with that. But the husband is supposed to make sure that he's keeping the family clean. Excuse me, that doesn't come in our house. Why were you watching that on TV? Did I hear that? What's that on your computer? Whose job is that? Dad's job, to sanctify the home. Dad, I'm going to challenge you this morning. If there's dirt, stinky, rotten, filthy garbage in your home, you ought to go home and make a plan to get it cleaned up. Now, I'll give you some advice. Don't go home like a steamroller and just get busy this afternoon. You might be in divorce court by this evening, okay? But you need to start making plans for sanctification and cleansing and start working there. You know, there have been times where some things maybe in the church I felt like weren't where they needed to be. We sort of got where we shouldn't be. And we get in a pastoral staff. Sometimes we have a talk and we'll say, you know what? We know if we try to push too hard, we won't get anywhere. But we need to teach. We need to love. We need to look at our own self that we're setting the example. Do we not have conversations like this? Because you just don't get anywhere by insisting. You get somewhere by teaching and leading. And do you know what the average teenager asks a father? It's the same thing that a child that's 3 years asks. Why? And a good father needs a lot of wisdom, doesn't he? To be able to go to the scripture and says, because God said here. Rules without reasons bring rebellion. Rules without relationships bring rebellion. Dad, you need to have a relationship with your child, and you need to know why you're going where you're going, and you need to take this. You need to assume this is your job. You've heard this probably before, father or mother. It's not our job to end up the best friends of our children. Sometimes they will not like the word N-O. But it's what they need at the moment. They need a firm, loving, unequivocal, no movement, no. So the husband needs to assume his job. Step up on these things. Sanctify his home. A father needs to participate in his home. We're talking about assuming your position. Listen to me. Are you an absentee father even though you live at home? Say, Pastor, I bring the paycheck home. Isn't that enough? Answer for me. No, it's not. Now, that's better than some people do. Some people don't bring the money home. They don't come home. I know you're doing better than Lot. Your wife and your family need your involvement. They need you home. Men, if you are playing sports every night and running to this and running to that, and you don't have time for your wife and your children, you need to reevaluate your priorities. Is there anything wrong with a guy being on a ball team? Absolutely, that's great. But men, you need to be actively engaged. Men, you're busy making a living. You know what? It might be better to give up a little of the overtime and spend a little of that overtime with your son or your daughter, or maybe your wife. Do you know what happened? A very common scenario in churches even. Father and mother raise up a child. They're doing fine, 18, 19. The kid goes off to college, maybe even Christian college. The nest is empty, and now mom and dad look at each other for the first time in like 30 years, and they say, who are you? But it's not like funny, like you look, it's like, we haven't spent any time together in 20 years. We're not even close to each other anymore. And next thing you know, their kids that are in college get a note from their parents and say, when you come home, dad won't be here. Because he's living over there. Mom's living over here. Because you didn't spend the time to keep the honey in the honeymoon. Guys, you got to keep working on your marriage. It's your responsibility to keep your marriage. Did you go get your wife to begin with? Well, I did. I sent her yellow roses, and I sent her cheesecake, and I sent her everything that I could think. I sent her stupid little roses are red, violets are blue. I mean, I did anything I could do to get her attention. I bought her big carnations and roses, and I found out that 2 roses mean this, and 3 means that, and 4 means you're crazy, and 5. I mean, and you send all this stuff. I mean, I worked at winning my wife. Just because she put a ring on, I stopped working on it. Men, you got to keep your wife. You got to love her. And one day you're going to wake up and your kids are going to be gone, and that's who you're going to live with till the end. or maybe you'll be alone. Assume your responsibility. We have one more letter left, and I'll make it quick. The D. The D is dependence. The dad needs to have a dependence on God to get the job done. Well, I've laid some high things to be done. You say, Pastor, I'd like to be that man, but I can't. You're right, you can't. God can. We need to learn to depend on God. Psalm 121, verse 1. I will look and lift my eyes unto the hills, from whence my help cometh. Who's the hills? Who's the mountains? That's God. Fellas, keep your eyes on God for strength. Philippians 4:13. I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. Men, you can do this. Depend on God. You say, I'm up against it. I don't know what to do. My wife and I just had a fight. The kids won't talk to me. I just lost my job. I'm in a mess. Depend on God. God will show you the way through it. Depend on God. You know, God brings nothing into your life, but it's for your good somehow. Maybe God's trying to get your attention. Maybe God's wanting you to rework your priorities. I don't know. But I can be the dad I should be with Christ's help. Psalm 127:1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Who's the one that's going to build my house? The Lord. I can try. I'm just going to make a mess of it. I can read all the self-help books. I can go all to the seminars. I can try to get everybody's advice and this good friend and that good friend. But I need to get the master builder's advice. Where does that come? Right here in this book. Except the Lord build the house. James 1:5, it says, if any man lack wisdom, let him ask of God. And I love the part where he says, he'll not rebuke you. I feel like an idiot. I've asked God before. You know what? God never gets tired of telling you how to do it. This week I had one of the teenagers come by and help at the church for a day. And I found myself being a little bit of a dad again. As we walked around and different things, I said, let me just take a moment and tell you, son, that such and such, and this is why, he said, I said, I just enjoy teaching. I'm going to show you how to do this and show you how to do that. Hey, fellas, do you know God can give you wisdom? Our Heavenly Father loves to teach you how to be a good father. Just let Him. And that goes with our idea. What's our theme for the year? Let God. Let God in your home. Let God show you how to do it. Learn to have a dependence. God, come on, I need you. My home needs you. I have messed it up. Let God in. Invite Him. Say it out to Him. God, help me. My home is sinking. Water's coming in fast. What's our verse? Say it with me for the year. Proverbs 3, 5, and 6. Trust in the Lord with all thine heart, and lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge Him. And what's He promise? Hey, Dad, you need that one. Let God direct your paths. How about Psalm 23? The Lord is my shepherd, I shall not want. He maketh me to... Doesn't the Lord guide and direct us and provide and bring peace? And He sets the table and He fills my cup. And I shall dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Let the Lord be the shepherd of your home. Depend on Him. Let Him guide you. When you come to a church service, and if God, like this morning, has spoken to your heart, let Him change how you're thinking and doing. Don't be resistant to God. Be quite submissive to Him quickly. Are you a praying father? Draw down God into your home. Years ago, Debbie's aunt gave us this nice little thing. It sits on the counter of our home. It's one of the nicest little, it's not expensive, but it's a little plaque. The unseen guest, an invisible person present in everything in this family, is Jesus Christ. Lord, would you be that part of our family, just as touchable almost? He's real. My dad, when he could have probably said, Jesus, help us. Oh, God, we're in a mess. Oh, God, we need wisdom. Oh, my son made a mistake, and I don't know how to help him get out of it. Oh, Lord, my wife and I had a big tangle. Lord, my dad talks to Jesus just out loud like that. My dad's crazy. No, my dad loves the Lord. And he invites God into it so clearly. I want you to turn to one last scripture this morning. And I remember when I first read the scripture years ago, I pondered and pondered. Job chapter 1. Do you know Job is one of the oldest books in the Bible? Job was the one that Satan tried to take out and accuse before God, remember? But I want you to see something about Job as a father. I've thought about this many times over the years. Job 1:5. And it was so, when the days of their feasting were gone about, that Job sent and sanctified them and rose up early in the morning and offered burnt offerings according to the number of them all. He's talking about his children. He's making offerings for his children. For Job said, it may be that my sons have sinned. And maybe he's cursed God in their hearts. Thus Job did continually. There's a father. He sends his kids out to do different things and successful, and Job's got money and they drive fancy chariots and they all have their own possessions and his kids are well known and they're dressed in the finest and they leave the house in the morning and Job falls on his face as his kids leave the house and he says, Heavenly Father, would you go with my kids? Because I know my son, I know my daughter, and I know that they're easily, they can sometimes be pulled into stuff. And he made feasts, and he made offerings and prayers, and he begged God, watch over my children. And I thought, here's this wonderful, righteous father. And he says, God, there's only so much I can do, but I have to let go of them. And they're going to walk out the doors of my house. And they're going to walk in this dirty, nasty world. And I could lose my son today to the world. God, please keep my son. Lord, help my daughter not to fall to some stupid young man. Oh, Lord, be with my son. Be my daughter. I can understand that a lot more now that I'm older. There's a lot that you feel like you can't do as a dad, amen? But there's sure a lot you can do when you're dependent on God. God can do what you can't. Be a dad that's dependent on God, that trusts God with your family. You know, it's not too late to begin. You say, Pastor, my kids are about out of the house, and what you preached today, I should have had 40 years ago. It's not too late. You could still depend on God and pray and reach out and touch your family. See, my wife is so hard against me, it's not too late. God can break down the walls between you and your wife. God can do what you can't imagine. Are you dependent on God? Are you built on the foundation? Are you assuming your role of responsibility? Are there some areas you need to step forward to, Dad? Let's bow our heads, please.